All right, Revelation chapter 1. Most of you already know that John, the Apostle John, is the one who is credited as being the author of this book. Actually, Jesus is the author, and John is the little dictator, and he's going to write down everything that he sees and everything that he hears. Most people believe that this was written when John was on the Isle of Patmos. The Bible says that sometime between AD 90 and 95, which would be about 30, 40 years after the time of Jesus. There are others, and I'm one of them, that think that it could possibly have been even earlier than that. But that's neither here nor there. Let me begin by reading the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. I believe with all of my heart that we are a generation that is supposed to hear and understand this portion of God's word. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. I think tomorrow night maybe I'll have a designated reader with some of these in advance so that we can move more quickly. Daniel chapter 12. If you've spent any time in the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel has been shown some incredible prophecies about the coming kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms that are going to exist on this planet and set themselves up against the one true kingdom of God. And listen to what Daniel says, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. Does that sound familiar? That's what I used to say about the book of Revelation. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of this be? And he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified and made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Daniel was told, Daniel, it is not for you to understand the full import of this revelation, but there is a generation that will have ears to hear and spirits to understand what it is that is being said. I come to you tonight and I declare it is my conviction that we are the generation that Daniel was being told about. That we are a people who are supposed to be tuning in to what the prophecy says and being aware of the hour in which we live. But notice that none of the wicked will understand. You must first receive it if you're going to understand it. You know, one of the greatest statements I've ever heard about the book of Revelation is this: it is not hard to understand, it is hard to believe. If you will believe it, you will then understand it. If you will not believe it, do not expect to understand it. This is what we were talking about this morning. This is a faith issue. We either believe that the God who inspired the rest of Scripture and brought everything to bear that we celebrate every week is also capable of doing the same in the future. I want you to understand that this week it is not my job to explain the book of Revelation to you. It is my job to proclaim the book of Revelation to you. I'm going to try and teach as much as I can and point things out, but there are going to be places where I'm going to have to be honest with you and say, I'm not sure I understand what this means. But I can guarantee you this, there is a time when we will understand, if we believe. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Well, what is this book about? It is the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now, we in our English versions say Jesus the Christ, and that's fine, but sometimes we get comfortable with our terms and forget what it means. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It is a title. What we are seeing here is the unveiling of the plan of God in Jesus, that He is the Anointed One, He is the Messiah. He is the one set apart to fulfill all things. And when you call him Jesus Christ, that's what you're saying. Jesus is the anointed one who brings all things to bear. The reason I often call him Yeshua is because that's his real name in Hebrew, and it's a very special name because it literally means salvation. Whenever you go to the Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You are literally reading the name of your Savior. The Lord is my light and my Yeshua. It is imperative that we realize that there is no such thing as the plan of salvation. There is the person of salvation. The plan is a person. It is all in all in Jesus. And that's what we have to see. Which God gave him. Where is this going to come from? It is straight from the heart of God, and it is given to us. God wants us to understand. Now see, there's a lot of people who don't believe that. There are a lot of people who say, well, don't mess with the book of Revelation. It's a Chinese puzzle. You can't understand it. It's just divisive. Folks, that is not true. The first five words tell us this is a book that God wants us to understand. God wants you to see Jesus as he truly is, not how we have created him to be. Now, some of those portraits are going to be hard for us to deal with because we have compartmentalized God into two parts. And what we have done is we have taken the God of the Old Testament and we have said, and we have literally, just this week I heard someone was telling me that they actually had someone say this to him, that there are two gods in the Bible. That old, mean, nasty God of wrath in the Old Testament and the God of love and mercy in the New Testament. That's almost heresy. There is one God, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Okay, you can say that. Let me know you're with me. All right. So God gives the testimony. Why? To show us what must soon take place. Folks, there could not be any more simple, clear definition of Bible prophecy than showing you the things which must soon take place. And I have heard people play games with this word and try to say, well, Bible prophecy is as much forthtelling a message from God about repentance as it is foretelling. And that is absolutely true. But two-thirds of this book are prophecy in the sense of telling you the things which must soon take place. I want to ask you a question, and I hope that maybe if you don't get anything else tonight, you'll go home and you'll chew on this. I was teaching my Sunday school class in Oklahoma City, and I made this comment, and I knew immediately it was too profound to have come from me. The interesting thing about studying the book of Revelation is that we begin to struggle and strive with some of the things that are described as going to be coming upon the face of the earth. And along with all of these cataclysmic things that will be seen, there is also this incredible picture of the majesty and holiness of God and how he protects us and how he moves on our behalf and the amazing things that he does for us. And I posed a question to my class and I want to pose it to you tonight. Is there anything that you read in the book of Revelation that is too big for God? Is there any event described that God can't handle? Folks, you're here tonight because you have the audacity to believe that a dead man can live again. And you think I'm crazy. Is that not what we believe? It is the foundation of our faith that a dead man lived and still lives. Nothing is impossible for God. You see, the things that we study in this book, they're not impossible for God, but sometimes they're impossible for us. And so I would encourage you to ask yourself, is there anything too impossible for God in this book?